Okay, let's just start with a word of prayer. Father, we just come to you this morning, Lord, and we just count ourselves blessed to be able to start the day, Lord, with the body of Christ, Lord. And I know some of us on here, it's not the beginning of their day. But for those of us who it is, Lord, we rejoice that they are with us as well and have taken time out of their day or evening, Lord, to gather at your feet, Jesus. And Lord, that's what we do. We're gathering at your feet, Lord. We're gathering, calling upon the Holy Spirit to speak to us, to speak to our hearts individually, collectively, to lift up Jesus, to bring us into what you have done, Lord, through your death, burial, and resurrection. Lord, not just theologically, but in a way that will affect our lives, our walk with you, and our walk in this world, Lord. And so we ask you to bless this time with your presence, with your spirit, with your word, with your voice. Lord, we ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, to start off with, let's see, the assigned reading, for those who have the book, was just a couple pages, up to page 17, or to read up to the point where it comes to the subtitle, The Range of His Finished Work. And the reason I'm cutting the assigned reading up in smaller blocks is because the truths of this book, again, it's a small book. It's not just to make it last for our class, but it's really things you can meditate on, further search out in the scripture. You know, it'd be easy to just blow through the book, and you are welcome to read ahead. Many of us have read the book before already, so we're refreshing ourselves with it again. But you're welcome to read ahead, but also if you read ahead, just read over the assigned reading part just a couple times, just to help get it on the inside, to meditate on it, hold it before the Lord. I know I've read several books, Christian books that I've blown through the whole time. I've been like, so good, this is so good. And, you know, a week later, it's kind of like, yeah, I remember that it was good, but I don't remember much else. So the goal isn't getting through it, but it's retaining and getting something from the Lord out of it. So on that note, from the reading, from what we read in the book, does anybody, sticking again just to the assigned reading portion, out of those few pages, does anybody have a question or a comment or something that the Lord shared with them that they'd like to share? And if you do, I ask you at least turn your microphone on. And if you're bold enough, turn on your video as well. Give a minute here for anybody to speak up. And if I've caught us unprepared, I can come back to this invitation towards the end of class. Anybody got anything they would like to share? That's fine if you don't. At any point during the class, if you've got something, again, I got the chat open. You can type something in here, raise your hand on the screen, chime in, whatever it takes to get me to be quiet and let you talk. Just be relentless in it. So let's just begin. I'm going to read, just to start our class today, I'm going to read the verses that are outlined in the book, just in the first page, which in my book is actually page 13. At the beginning of chapter 1, it cites Ephesians 1, 17 and 21, or through 21 and 2, 6 through 9. So it says, "The God of our Lord Jesus Christ raised him from the dead and made him to sit at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And raised us up with him and made us to sit with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, that no man should glory. So in the beginning here, he brings out the passages, the verses in Ephesians that speak directly about sitting, and expounds on those. And he brings out, you know, to be seated means to be at rest. You know, how important it is to grasp this first, and to kind of stir us up into to think along these lines of rest and sitting. I'm going to ask a question here, kind of from a different angle, rather than just go into to talking about being seated with Christ and being at rest and what that means. I got a question here that I'd like some of you to answer. The question is, what do Christians work to attain or achieve that Christ, through his cross, has already provided? What do Christians work to attain that Christ, through his cross, has already provided? Any thoughts?
Right standing with God?
Right standing? Yes. Absolutely. Right standing would also be what we call righteousness. Righteousness means right standing. And Isaac, did you want to expound on that a little more before I talk, or I can go ahead?
Well, I guess just sometimes, like, I think that the Bible says come boldly to the throne of grace, but sometimes we think we have to, we just can't come at all because of whatever we feel like we've done, or we feel like we're not spiritual enough, or that, you know, we didn't read our Bible enough the previous day or something like that.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, let's think about that, because I think we've probably all been there at some point where we felt timid or ashamed to pray, to spend time with the Lord, to go to church, to pursue the Lord on some level, because of failure in our own lives. Whatever realm that failure happened in, whether it be moral failure, failure in a relationship, failure just in being lazy about seeking the Lord. I mean, there's something that causes shame to come on us, and that shame, it like has a pull, and it pulls us away from the Lord, and it in our minds creates a distance between us and God, and we then feel like we have to cross some distance to get back with the Lord. Well, the distance might be there in our soul and our emotions, but not with God. Not with God at all. And, you know, Isaac brought out what he said. He said, we're not spiritual enough to be with the Lord. We haven't been spiritual enough. You know, so the question then would be, well, how spiritual would you have to be to really be with God? And if there was an answer to that, do you think it's possible for any human to attain it? You know what I mean? If there was some, you have to be this spiritual to really be with God. But right now, you're only this spiritual, you know. And we'd never put it like that, but that's how silly that thinking is. Or, you know, we haven't been reading our Bible enough. Well, how much Bible reading does it take to achieve right standing with God? 30 minutes a day? 45? 8 hours? You know? And a lot of times we measure how we're doing or what we're doing against somebody else we know, whether that be a leader, a pastor, a friend, a peer, somebody who's really walking with the Lord. You know, we look at them and be like, gosh, they're so after the Lord, and I've just been wasting all kinds of time doing meaningless stuff or whatever. And we feel this distance, you know. And I think God allows us to feel that distance, with a desired intent that we want to close that to spend time with him and to be with him. But we get hung up on something that the cross has totally taken care of. And that's what Isaac said, our right standing, our righteousness with God. And how that affects these areas is that we are in Christ by God's design through the work of Jesus on his cross. We have right standing with God. We have righteousness with God in Christ. We have the righteousness of God in Christ. Christ has been made unto us righteousness. So our right standing, meaning our relationship with God, is intact. That we have access, that we can come boldly because it's not based on anything besides the cross of Christ. And unless you can somehow change the work of the cross, then you are in right standing with God because of Jesus. There's a lot of grace involved with that, you know. And also on our part, not just receiving grace, there's faith. Faith in the face of our own shame. Faith that says, despite how I feel, despite what I've done, God, through Jesus, has brought me into right standing with him through his blood. And it's a tremendous thing, and it correlates to rest and to being seated, because if you don't understand this, what are you going to do? Anybody? If you don't understand that the cross has made you righteous with God, what are you going to set about to do? It's the simple answer that you're thinking of.
Hi, this is Marcia. You're going to try really hard.
Yes. You're going to try to make yourself righteous with God. You're going to try to achieve it. I know I have done it. You know, and that is the opposite of what, you know, Watchman Nee and what Paul, really, when he wrote Ephesians, and the Holy Spirit, who's the real author behind all of this, is speaking to when he says we are seated with Christ. And we're seated with Christ. You know, if we start working to achieve something that his cross has already achieved, you can see how we're on a false basis. And God is not going to honor our efforts in trying to make ourselves righteous with him. Because if he honored our efforts in trying to make ourselves righteous, then what he would be doing is actually denying the work of the cross. You know, I'm just going to make myself righteous before God and be accepted and my relationship with God is going to be great. No. What's going to happen is one of two things. Either you feel like you're successful in making yourself righteous, which is going to turn into pride, or you're going to fail at it, which is going to turn into condemnation, which is going to put you on the cycle of trying again even harder. You know, we have been delivered from this way of trying to approach God based on how good we're doing or how bad we're doing. I mean, this is a big part of what makes the gospel the good news to me, that when I am at my worst, I can come to him. I mean, isn't that the appeal at initial salvation for a lot of people anyway? When I was at my lowest point, I cried out to God and he accepted me. You know? Well, guess what? He doesn't change and become an evil, you know, holy rolling religious taskmaster that asks you to be perfect before you can walk with him again. No. It's because of this kind of teaching that people back in when Paul was alive criticized Paul and said he's making an allowance for sin. He's saying that sin is okay. He's saying it doesn't matter if we sin now. And Paul was responding to that. You can see it a lot in Romans when he says, what shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Because that's the argument that was levied against him by the Judaizers. They said he's preaching grace so that sin can abound. You know, this isn't the God that, you know, is reflected in the Old Testament at all. How can people believe this? And, you know, they came with this argument. But what was Paul's response? It wasn't that, you know, once you receive grace, you show your appreciation and thankfulness for it by never sinning again. No. Again, it goes back to sitting. He says, what should we say? Should we who are dead to sin live any longer there in it? you're dead to it. It's something the cross has done. It's a work. It's a faith that rests in the finished, full work of the cross. Any other thoughts on what do Christians work to attain that Christ through his cross has provided? Touched on righteousness.
This kind of goes along with it, but God's love.
God's love?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yep. Yep. Feeling like we can earn God's love. Or Scott, did you want to say anything further on that?
Well, you know, just, you know, it's just kind of goes right along with right standing as, you know, we just think that, you know, I mean, it's funny. Most Christians actually kind of prescribe more to kind of Muslim doctrine than Christian doctrine when it comes to this, because they think if they've got more things on one side of the scale than on the other side of the scale, they'll have God's love and favor, which is what exactly what Islam teaches, you know. Obviously, God loves his son, and the place we find that love is only in Christ.
Amen. Amen. That's right. Yep. If we had to earn the love of God, how tragic would that be? Oh my. Anyone else?
I was just thinking about. Yeah, Steve here.
Hey, Steve,
I was just thinking about what you shared last week. I think with you, you know, you're the father, and your two twins. You know, the way that they can mess up when you know what they're thinking, and the patience you have with your own children, and that helps me to reflect the patience of a loving that we can't comprehend God's love, and. You know, if we give the enemy a chance to cause distance or separation from the truth that he loves us, then we will distance ourselves. The Lord will never distance himself from us, but we cool away from it. And your analogy last week, I think, I don't know whether I picked it up right, but I just sensed the fatherly love you had for your children, your patience, even though you knew that your children were up to mischief. That's what I want to share, yeah.
Amen. I mean, he understands, you know, our frame. You know, I think David, I don't remember where he says it. But in the Psalms, you know, it said, you know, you know my frame, you know that I am but dust. You know, I'm an earthen vessel. Like, I am going to fail. I'm going to mess up. I'm going to be up and down. It's not that we just kind of are supposed to passively throw our hands up and be like, oh, well, I'm a mess forever, I guess. No, I mean, we should seek the Lord, you know, and seek to be conformed to his image. But again, we're never really going to move into being conformed to the image of Christ if we don't understand these foundational principles that righteousness is established. And so long as we try to reestablish our right standing with God, we're not going to move on to conformity to Christ, because we will just interject we're just trying to make ourselves righteous with God. And every time God tries to deal with us or there's a failure or whatever, we'll get hung up on ourselves, really, and think that we're failing and we're distancing ourselves from God. Until we are delivered from that mindset through the cross and a true understanding that changes our relationship to God, and pray to God that change has already come for us. But until it does, you really can't, and God really can't, move forward on the path of conforming us to his image. In one sense, we're still trying to relate to God in an old covenant way, and he is full on New Covenant, you know. And a big part of that New Covenant is what Steve just said, that he is our Father. It's like when Jesus rose from the dead, you know, one of the first things he said to him, I think it was, you'd have to look this up, I think he was talking to Mary Magdalene. He said, you know, tell them I go to my Father and their Father. It's like, you know, Jesus, when he walked with them for 3 years, he referred to his Father. Me and my Father are one. You know, as I see the Father doing, that's what I do. And when he rose from the dead, one of the first things he said was basically what he was communicating to them is, the Father that I've been talking about, I just made him your Father also through the cross. And that's it, man. I mean, he's our Father. We are in his family, of him, of his family, of his DNA, of his blood. And we are, that ties into the righteousness of right standing. Where does our right standing come from? We're sons of God by Christ. We're in. We're not earning our way in. We're not working our way in. We're not paying off a debt to get in. We don't have to perform to get in. We don't have to be a certain way to get in. We are accepted by grace through Christ, period. And God, in his dealing with us, is no longer dealing with us according to our sins. And what that means is it doesn't mean that God is no longer going to deal with sin issues in your life. No, that's not what I mean. God absolutely is going to deal with us on sin issues in our life, 100%. But not on the basis of making you righteous. Not on that basis. No, on the basis of conformity. Your righteousness is through Christ. And if it's on any other basis, you're going to hell. Sorry, maybe went a little too far there. But, you know, when he deals with your sin, he's not trying to make you something that's acceptable to God. No, he's trying to conform you to the image of Christ, conform you to what you have been joined to, conform you to what he accepts, you know. So, again, will he deal with us? Will he deal with our flesh? Will he point things out? Will he correct us? Absolutely. Absolutely. This is all found in the New Testament. But again, it's not on the basis of righteousness. It's not on the basis of earning his love. And it's not on the basis of us earning our way into the family. No, those things are settled by the cross. Amen. Any other thoughts on what do we work to attain that Christ through his cross has provided?
Well, Ben, this is Sharon. Good morning.
Morning, Sharon.
Good morning. I was just going to say, you know, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And a lot of times we just do that in our own mind, in our own thought life, and think that somehow we've been separated from the Lord because of this, that, or the other. But yeah, that verse struck me one day as how often we can do that just in our own thinking and thought life. That's all.
Amen. I agree. I agree. It's a real easy, it's a lie. I'll call it a lie because it is, but it's a real easy lie to slip into and to fall under the condemnation back under that. You know, it's not a godly sorrow that works repentance in us. It's a condemnation, which is a good, you know, a godly sorrow that works repentance in us is a good thing, but a sorrow that comes from condemnation and shame that makes us, puts us on a path of trying to reconcile ourselves to God, you know, in a way that only the cross of Christ can do. That's what it's like, hey, it's time to just come boldly. It's time to drop that mindset. It's time to just cast the shame, the guilt, all of it aside, not in an irresponsible way, not in a way that excuses sin or anything, but in a way that said, hey, God's my Father. He wanted me to be made one with him so much that he sent his son to die, and I'm not going to disrespect that, dishonor that. It's his fatherly provision for me, so that I can't screw this thing up. I'm going to take advantage of that by faith and say, thank you, God, I'm one with you right now. Not because of me, not because of how I've been doing, not because of sin or lack of sin, not based on Bible reading or prayer time or how I'm doing versus someone else, not by your cross. You have made me one. Thank you, Lord. I am one with you right now. And, you know, if we're not doing good, you know, we can feel like guilty praying that prayer. We can feel this hesitancy or a resistance in us against coming to the Lord in that way. But we can come boldly to the throne of grace in time of need, as it says in Hebrews, one of the chapters in there. But when do you need to come boldly to the throne of grace? When do you need grace? When do you need grace? When you've messed up, when you've failed on some level, that's when you need grace. And the writer of Hebrews, it's just a big exposition on how God has reconciled us through Christ. It's more than that, but that's a huge theme in it, that we don't have to work our way into it. I mean, he's really speaking to what we're talking about here throughout the entire book of Hebrews. And he's saying to come boldly to the throne of grace in time of need. I mean, do you understand? He's talking to the Hebrews there. And now they understood the fear with which you would approach the Holy of Holies. They associated that with, okay, if number one, if anyone but the high priest, but if I were to go to the Holy of Holies, I would die under the judgment of God for the sin in my life. I mean, that's what it had meant up to this point, to approach God in the Holy, you know, to go approach his throne. If you weren't ceremonially, you know, perfect, you know, in that sense, if there was any blemish on that lamb that you just sacrificed before you went in, if there was anything wrong with your garments, if there was anything not according to the law, that was off in the slightest way, you were going to drop dead when you walked into the Holy of Holies. And you had to be, you know, one of the sons of Aaron. You know, I mean, the requirements were next to impossible. And so you can understand the mindset of the people that the writer of Hebrews was writing to when he said to them, come boldly to the throne of grace. Like, think about how revolutionary that was in contrast to what they have associated the throne or the Holy of Holies with prior to that. To come boldly to that place was just like the opposite of what they had ever heard and been raised in. To when you need it, when you're low, when you're down and out, when you're failing, that's the way has been opened. The wall of partition, the veil has been rent. Now's time to come. And do what? Receive judgment? No, receive grace. Undeserved grace, love, acceptance by your Father. Praise God. Praise God. This all goes back to being seated. How so? Well, you know, when he when he ascended, he sat down. It speaks to a finished work. The work being complete, he sat. The work of our redemption, our reconciliation, our righteousness, our justification, he sat down. We cannot work to add to it. There's no work that we can do that's going to add to the work. When Jesus sat down, that work totally finished. Conforming to what he did, that's ongoing. Sanctification, ongoing. Justification, finished. Righteousness, finished. Right? Standing with God, finished. So we have to know how to rest in that, lest the enemy come in and get us off track. You know, so often my mind goes back to the Garden of Eden. When it comes to the tactics of the enemy, I don't think they've changed since the beginning. You know, but the lie, you know, we talk about the lie. The lie was that you can be like God. You know, and the truth is, no, you cannot. You know, but it was on that lie. As soon as we move out onto that lie that you can be like God, you can make yourself more acceptable to God, As soon as you move out on that lie, the result isn't closeness to God. The result is hiding from God. The result is making stuff that God didn't ask for to cover up your sin. You know, they sewed fig leaves and covered up their nakedness. And before that, they're just totally aware of themselves, you know. So if you find yourself in a place where your mind is full of, you feel the sin and the junk that's in you feels exposed, and you want to hide and you want to make stuff, that's when it's time to go boldly to the throne of grace. That's when you need it. The enemy wants you to keep sowing fig leaves and hiding from God. God wants to walk with you in his garden and fellowship with you, and you to receive grace. Amen. Praise God. Okay. Let's see. I've got, well, this goes along with it, Romans 5:17. It says, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, that's pointing back to Adam in the fall, one man's offense, one man's sin, death got passed on, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. So let's look at that just a little closer. They which receive a little bit of grace. No, it says they which receive abundance of grace, overflowing, lots of. Who receives abundance of grace? People who need an abundance of grace. And I will be the first to raise my hand and say, I am one who needs an abundance of grace. Glory to God that it's there, you know. Abundance of grace. And of the gift of righteousness. See, there it is. The righteousness, it's a gift. It's not earned. It's not achieved, attained. You know, it's a gift. And I love how in this verse, these two things are coupled together. The receiving abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, by Jesus Christ. Because if you're one who receives an abundance of grace and the gift, knowing full well it's a gift of righteousness, you're not going to be seeking to reign in life by your own strength, by your own merit, by your own power, by your own works. No. It's going to be through Jesus. Through Jesus. Praise God. What a wonderful verse. That's Romans 5:17 again. And Romans 4, 5, and 6 have really great flow of what we're talking about. Specifically chapter 4 and 5, what we've talked about this morning, if you want to look at those. let's see, in the book on page 15, it says, kind of halfway through the page, I'll just read it. If you don't find it, that's fine. I'll read it to you. It says, the Christian life from start to finish is based upon this principle of utter dependence upon the Lord Jesus. And I just wanted to highlight that because it's such an important truth. from start to finish, the Christian life is based upon utter dependence upon the Lord Jesus. Utter dependence on the Lord Jesus. You know, so often, who are the ones that are really going to utterly depend on the Lord? Who are the ones that are going to want that? Isn't it the ones who need an abundance of grace? Do you think it'd be the ones more often than not that feel like failures and that they can't do it within themselves? That I need something stronger than me because I'm not strong enough. I need something greater than me because I'm not great enough. I don't got this. I need something greater. Well, this is how God designed it, so praise God. You know, makes me think of the verse, not many wise, not many noble, not many whatever. I can't, you know. But God has chosen the weak things, the foolish things, to confound the wise. Well, it's because it's the weak ones that are going to more readily and with open arms and hearts and minds hear this and say, yeah, That's the answer I need. That's the answer I've been looking for. I need something greater than me. I want to depend on something outside of me. I found myself highly undependable. I need the Lord in this way. I need the Lord as my life. I don't just need him as my savior. I don't just need him as the one who blesses me outwardly. I need him as my life. Which is good, because the gospel is. The only thing that separates Christianity from any other world religion. I mean, I know we could go down a list of all these points of, well, this religion says this and that religion says that, and we don't believe this and we don't believe that. The real thing that separates it all is the living Christ. The Son of God is who he said he is. The Son of God. The eternal Son of God has been sent to indwell us by his Spirit. That's what separates us. The life of Jesus. Every other religion has works. Every other religion has a creed, has beliefs, has prayers, has rituals, has gatherings, has all this stuff. But the life of Christ within us, and to not depend upon that life, to cleave to that life, to hold to that life, to let that life fill us, misses the mark entirely. But praise God, that's what we're called to depend on every step of the way, from initial salvation that says I can't save myself, I need Jesus to save me, so when faced with the sin and failures of our own lives, we say, I can't save myself, I need Jesus to save me. And we receive grace, and we receive the free gift of righteousness, and we reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Praise God. Praise God. Let's see, I'll read a couple more parts from this book that I underlined. Down at the bottom of page 15, it says, so also in the spiritual realm, to sit down is simply to rest our whole weight, our load, ourselves, our future, everything upon the Lord. We let him bear the responsibility and cease to carry it in ourselves. I'm going to read that one more time. So also in the spiritual realm, to sit down is simply to rest our whole weight, our load, whatever load we're carrying in life, ourselves, our future, everything upon the Lord. We let him bear the responsibility and cease to carry it ourselves. It's very possible that some of us on this call are carrying things in worry, in fear, in condemnation that we are not called to carry. And it weighs us down, it holds us up, it entangles our minds, it hardens our hearts, it beats us down. You know, it can send us into unhealthy habits, you know. And the answer is simple. Just lay it down, lay that load down, and sit, resting all of it on the Lord. You cease to carry it, and you give it all to the Lord. Rest in him. Let's just pray right now. And if there's something in your life that lines up with this, you know, just make this moment here a turning point, a point where you say, I don't want to carry this in this way. I want to really give it to the Lord. I want to rest. You know, I want to rest my future in faith and trust in the Lord. I want to rest the things I'm carrying into the hands of my Father who's in control of all. So, Father, we just come to you right now, and the things that we carry that cause worry, that cause fear, that cause anxiety, that cause condemnation, whatever it is, Father, we look to your cross, to the cross, the death, burial, the resurrection of Christ, your master design. Lord, what we call the gospel of God. And Lord, we take advantage of it, and we just sit back in Christ, knowing that you have finished the work, that you are the author of our salvation. Lord, that the work that you started in us, you will finish, that you hold our lives, that you hold our future in your hands. Father, we just rest in you. We rest in what you have done. We put these things down. Lord, our carrying it does nothing. Our worrying does nothing. But Lord, putting faith in you, putting our trust in you, walking with you in it. Lord, give us clear vision in regard to these things. Let us see as you see. Lord Jesus, let us face these things, Father, as your Spirit would have us face them, as your Spirit would have us see them, Father. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's see. Down on page 17, I'll read one more part I underline. Says, and the first lesson we must learn is this, that the work is not initially ours at all, but his. The work is not initially ours at all, but his. It is not that we work for God, but that he works for us. God gives us our position of rest. He brings his son's finished work and presents it to us. And then he says to us, please sit. Come, for all things are now ready. A Christian life begins with the discovery of what God has provided. Praise God. That is some good news. I wanted to talk, well, I don't know if we really have time to get into it here. Let's see. Well, I might just leave that for next week. Before I give the assigned reading for next week, does anybody have anything they just want to share at all about what they've read or anything in relation to what we're talking about? Open it up one last time. No pressure.
This is Marcia again.
Hey.
Hi. What really stood out to me when I read the book was that it says it is finished. So that means like it is a closed case, so we cannot add anything to it anymore. You know, in relation to what you said, when we try to add things, it's already finished. So that stood out to me.
Yeah, that's good. That's huge. That's huge to see it like that. It's closed. Like, we cannot add. You know, when you think of it like the way she just put it there, when we think of like adding something to the work of the cross, we just think, well, of course we couldn't. You know what I mean? But how easy it can be for our minds and our hearts in relation to God to try to go there. And the truth is, it's finished. I mean, the work that Jesus did is full and complete. We cannot add to it. We cannot make it any better, any more complete. Like, it is done. It is done. It's there for us to simply partake of. Just like the end of that, the end of that portion I just read, where he quotes Luke 14:7, come, for all things are now ready. I mean, what a glorious invitation. Come. Just come. And it's like we're on the outside being like, well, I'm not ready. No, yes, you are. Through the cross, yes, you are. Yeah, but I'm not perfect. Yeah, well, guess what? You're going to die imperfect. You, no one's ever perfect. You know, it's whatever our argument is that would keep us from it, the cross cuts it away, and the invitation is there. Come, all things are now ready. Praise God. Anyone else have something they want to share?
Yeah, I'd like to add just to really what Marcia said, but one day I was reading Hebrews 12, and it says, you know, therefore we also, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares, and run with endurance the race that is set before us. And then it's verse 2, and in my New King James Version, if you have a word in italics, it's not really there in the original Greek. So one day I read it, and I didn't read the the word that's in italics. And I kid you not, Jesus got so big in that moment when I took out the word, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. Because the word our is in italics. And I can't explain it, but I recognized that it didn't depend on me. It was small, you know, when it was the author and finisher of my faith. But he got so big when I read it without that word, the author and finisher of faith. And I don't know if anybody can sense, you know, the difference, but for me, it was just, he filled the whole universe in that moment. It was just like, he's the author, the beginner, and he's the finisher of faith. It doesn't depend on me or my faith or my level of faith, or my was just out of it. Our was out of it. And just to add to what Marcia just said, it's a closed case. It's done. So yeah, that's all.
Amen. That is so good. And that is what you're saying, because anytime we're talking about the finished work of Christ in the cross, you know, and we interject ourselves, suddenly it's not finished. You know, suddenly this whole thing could get screwed up. And, you know, when you just see it as what the Lord has done, you know, it's like what Sharon says, it just gets, I can't screw that up. You know, we cannot screw up the eternal work of God through Christ. Gee, we're not, we cannot screw up so bad that Jesus is ever unseated. You know, we can't mess this, that up. You know, on that note, you know, in that verse, it says, you know, compassed of it, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which did so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us. And so often we read that sin which did so easily beset us, and in reading that verse, we're instantly beset by that sin and can't move on, because we think of some sin in our life that's been there forever, and we don't know how it's ever going to go away, and I'm just beset by this sin, and we don't do what the verse literally tells us to do because now our mind is on the sin. But just for a word of encouragement on that note, I firmly believe that the sin that it's referring to in Hebrews 12, when taken in the context of the book of Hebrews, and I really feel strongly that I could argue this throughout the book of Hebrews, using the book of Hebrews itself from chapter 1, on up through this chapter to make this point, that it's not talking about your personal sin, that it's talking about the sin of unbelief. That the sin that he is pointing out throughout this book isn't people's individual sins, but the sin of unbelief. And that thought is carried through. Unbelief, and set aside unbelief and look to Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. Amen. Set aside. That means stop looking at yourself. Stop looking at the little sins in your life that you feel like separate you from God, and look to Jesus. Have faith in the cross and what he has done through the cross, and come boldly to the throne of grace. Amen. Anyone else?
One last thing, Ben. Just that we should be resting with Jesus on the pillow. Like, do we identify ourselves with the disciples panicking because the storm is about to sink the boat? Or should we at rest with him on the pillow and just know who we are in Christ, believe what we've been told through the scriptures, and reckon ourselves dead and alive to him, and just rest with him and not panic? Because the enemy would have us think, the boat's sinking, you better do something.
Amen. Absolutely. It's beautiful. Beautiful picture of us freaking out over our lives and circumstances and all this stuff, and Jesus is at rest, and we can be at rest with him. It doesn't mean that everything's going to work out perfectly, I mean, the disciples and the apostles ended up martyred, so it's not about outward things being blessed forever. It's but there's a rest. There's a rest in Christ that we can have where, like Jesus before Pilate, Jesus, outwardly things are going bad. He's being falsely accused. There's an illegal trial. They're going to murder him. And Pilate says, don't you know that I have power to kill you? And Jesus is like, you don't have any power except what's given to you. We can trust that God is in control, even when this world is wildly out of control. And our minds can go all kinds of different places, going this direction or that direction, what's going to happen, not even on a world scale, just in our lives, can feel like that. But you see the rest that Jesus was in even before Pilate, surrounded by the power of Rome. Jesus says, you don't have any power except what, we have that same Father now, that Jesus had, where he drew that confidence from, where he drew that peace from. I know his soul was in turmoil for what was coming, but there was a part of him that said, I know, despite this is all, you can look at this and this is all happening at the hands of evil men who are out of control, yet nothing's going to happen that's outside of my Father's control. We can have that same peace and be at rest like Jesus was well, it's not a parable, it's the story, the account of Jesus at rest during the sea. Geraldine, I saw you turned your mic off there. Did you have something you wanted to share? And if not, you're fine.
Yeah, it's only just a personal experience. This is my third time doing sit, walk, stand. And you said that if we think we've done something to earn God's righteousness, then we get pride. And if we think we haven't earned God's righteousness, we get condemned. And just last Monday, I had time on my hands, so I read my sit, walk, stand. And then I did all of Mallory's Judges and Ruth. By Tuesday, I was really right with God. On Sunday, I was very busy, so I couldn't get to church. I didn't read my Bible, I didn't sing, I didn't pray. And boys, was I condemned. It's like, I've just done the whole gamut. This was formed to me by the Lord many years ago, and I need to be reminded of it so many times. And the way he put it to me as you were talking was, okay, you've just for the last week built with wood, hay and stubble. It's all going to be burned up. But when that all falls down, you land on the cornerstone. He doesn't rock. He doesn't leave. Jesus is always there. And I could just climb up in his lap this morning, bawl my eyes out and say, I just want to be with you. And you've made the way. And that verse came straight in that Isaac said, come boldly into the throne of grace. Boldly. Well, that means you must have nice garments on. No, they're shredded. That means you have something to bring your Father, a gift. No, I have nothing. I come empty-handed, lost, lonely, needing him. And I have no right in myself, but he will receive his Son in me and let me sit in his lap. Thanks, guys.
Amen. Praise God. That is the truth. And, I know I need reminded of it as well. And there's always pulling us towards condemnation or feeling like we need to work for righteousness and this kind of stuff. And, we need to continually wash our minds with the truth as it is in Jesus. We need it. We need it. So I want to make sure we get a little bit of a few minute break before Mallory's class starts at 10. So real quick for next week, the assigned reading would be pages 17 through 23. And just in case your page numbers don't line up with the actual, page numbers are different than mine. That would be, you'd be reading the range of his finished work up unto God the Giver. So that would be the assigned reading portion, to meditate on and go over. Again, you're welcome to read ahead. There's nothing wrong with that. You can read the book four times between now and then. also I encourage you to continue to read Ephesians, and just, you know, just feed on this. Just feed on this. Take this time to get it on the inside of you. So God bless you guys. I encourage you to stay for Mallory's class. I'm sure it'll be good. Love y'all. Praying for y'all. And we'll talk to you next week. Bye-bye.